So, I have a reason to be tired today. Do you have a reason to be tired? Some of you probably do have a real good reason to be tired. I went to a multi-day bachelor party for my son down in Long Beach. Don't picture anything wild because it was just hanging out. And I played football with some 20-somethings yesterday in the rain down there. Ate a big apple fritter in the morning and a breakfast sandwich at the bakery there. And drove down there Friday night, drive back Saturday night. So I'm dragging. I'm just going to admit to you right now, I'm dragging. So can I get some sympathy from you here this morning, please? So next week, our oldest son is getting married, and I just want to put something out there. You know, we probably love to invite everybody to the wedding and have everybody there and celebrate with us, but they have a small venue that they have set up, and they invited who they invited, who kind of they knew and were close to and things. But we're just really grateful for our church family and your support, and we are going to have a new daughter-in-law, so that's really neat to think. So it's exciting. So next week's going to be a busy one. So we'll be concentrating on that. And Eric's going to be here. You're still preaching on Revelation, right? You haven't finished that book yet? Just a little bit at a time, you know? All right. So, looking forward to Eric making some progress on his preaching through Revelation. So he's going to continue to do that. I don't mean that as a joke. He's going to make progress. He's going to start getting through it. We're going to make some time for him to make progress on that. So today we're going to make progress on Romans. Amen. Romans 8, chapter 18 through 25. And this is really actually a really great passage to look at. It's short, and right now maybe you'll notice I'm going to slow it down a little bit. I'm going to kind of really slow it down and look a little more closely at some of these things, kind of soak it in a little bit more as we look at it. But let's begin by just reading that passage together, beginning in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And let's just take a moment and pray together. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to know you and to walk with you and to gather together and worship together. We just ask your continued blessing on this day and on what we are doing here. We pray for all those who are serving in the children's ministry and the nursery with the children's church. We pray that the kids that are there really hear your word today, as we desire to hear your word also here today. We pray that through your Spirit that you would teach us, that you would encourage us, that you would strengthen us. Lord God, that we would have our priorities set straight by you through your Spirit and your word, and that we would have just an incredible hope and joy in you today. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So let's just go back a couple verses to where we ended last time, though. Romans 8, 16 through 17. This is a really great couple verses here. It says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." And I just love that verse 16, that truth, that great truth, that if we're redeemed in Christ and we have his Holy Spirit living in us, that God's Holy Spirit is bearing witness with our spirit that we are his children. We are His children. It's like, I kind of picture it like His Spirit, God's Spirit, has brought life to our spirit. Our spirit can see and understand and relate to God in ways that we couldn't because we were spiritually dead before. So He breathes that spiritual life into us. And He's saying, "You're my child. You're my child." And our spirit is hearing that and saying, "Yes, I'm your child, God." And then we hear that in ourselves. We're reminded by that. We have that assurance to know that we're in Christ comes from the Holy Spirit living in us, reminding us that we are children of God. Amen? Isn't that a great verse right there? I just love that verse. I was just so encouraged by it, just remembering that. And we are adopted children, but we become full children, first class, so much so that we become heirs, it says. Heirs. We have an inheritance. You know, so we went from being orphans to being adopted by the greatest father that we could ever possibly imagine, becoming His child and becoming His heirs. Amen? Amen. And have an inheritance in Him. And He says, we're heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. And, you know, I shared last week how we have to endure in the faith. The faith is not something that we're called to. It's not like a one-time thing. It's our salvation in Christ is something that's going on and continuing. He's continuing to finish His salvation in us. And as part of that, He endures us and we persevere. We persevere in Christ to the end if we're truly saved. And we don't do that out of our own self. You know, if we, I don't know, maybe Jared, you might remember, somebody told me this, but there was a quote by somebody, if I could lose my own salvation, or if I had to, keeping my own salvation depended on me, I would always lose it. I would definitely lose it. Do you remember who that was? I mangled that, but it was something along those lines. If keeping my salvation depended on me, I would surely find a way to lose it. So it doesn't depend on your own endurance, your own keeping it, but it's the endurance that God puts in you, that He gives, and how He perseveres you. But you do have to persevere, and you do have to suffer as a Christian. You will go through sufferings. You know, there's like some theology out there. It's bad theology, right? It's not really theology at all, but it's ideas that when you become a Christian, that you're just going to become very prosperous and everything's going to go really well. And Athena's looking up at me having a good laugh about this right now after having a really bad time here, going through bad crisis. No, a good time?
Only blessed.
Amen. That's good. But a challenge though, nonetheless. Yeah. But, we're going to suffer. We're going to suffer with the Lord. And when you look at this and you think about it, it has everything to do with what we're talking about today. That's why I wanted to go back and look at these verses. They fit together. That suffering is somehow connected with the glory that we're going to receive in Christ, the glory that's going to be revealed. That suffering gets us ready for the glory that's to come. Amen? Now, nobody likes to suffer, and suffering isn't pleasant, and the very difficult things that we can go through in this life are not, they're not fun at all, but they have a purpose and we need to endure them. And in those things, those sufferings that we have set the stage for the glory that God's going to reveal. Amen. And today what we're talking about is the glory that God's going to reveal in us as His children. And so that suffering is going to help us to really understand the glory. Who here is going through a tough time right now? Just be honest. Raise your hand if you're going through a tough time. I just want to stop right now. I want to pray for anyone that's going through a tough time right now, okay? Lord, we thank You for today. I just want to lift up each and every person that's going through a difficult, challenging time and season in their life. Lord, I pray that today they're encouraged by what they hear, strengthened by Your Word and Your Spirit, that there's much joy and much hope today. And I just pray for them, and I bring that need before You. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so in the passage today, it starts by saying this. And this is a really great, encouraging verse right away. It says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." Yeah, absolutely. Amen. So the sufferings, so any sufferings that we go through today, now those would be related to sin and death and disease and decay and broken relationships and war. And I got one for you guys, growing older, you know, the natural just things, just any kind of sufferings that we could have, things that are going on in our bodies that we would never choose or we would want. the human experience that we live through. Also, you think about some things fit into this, even like the pain of childbirth, the difficulty of work, you know, hunger, and having to labor and struggle to put food on the table and to pay the bills and all these kind of things. Different kind of sufferings that we have. If we think about the most difficult things we have here, it says that they're not even worth comparing with the good things that God has in store for us. Amen? It's not a one-for-one thing. It's not like, oh, you're going to suffer this much, so let's say you suffer a 10, God's going to give you a 10 in glory. It's not like that, right? It's what it's saying is it's not a one-for-one. It's not even comparable. The glory that we receive in Christ and the goodness that we receive in Christ and all the good things that we can look forward to, they're going to make these things look like nothing. Amen? Now, I don't say that to make light of where you are or what you feel, because I know, like, right now when we're going through things, it can be really challenging. But it's that faith to look ahead, to realize that God is in control and He's promising this future glory that is going to so outshine all this, we're going to forget about it. Amen? How many of you are excited to get there? I'm excited to get there. I'm looking forward to that. Every day that you live on this earth, if you walk with Christ, I think every day it becomes more clear that this is not your home. Amen. And that you have a home in heaven that's waiting for you. And you have glory with Jesus. And that's what He is inviting us to. He is inviting us to that glory. And that's what He has for us. And since it doesn't even compare. Now, the glory that is to be revealed, it's kind of interesting to think about. When you think about glory, I think about glory, I think about God. God's glory. But in God, it says God shares His glory with no one. But it's talking about us having this glory. This glory. And I think the best way to think about this is just a future blessed condition. This unexplainably blessed future condition that we have with God. And it's a completeness. So everything that's lacking is completed. Everything that's broken in the fall is restored. Everything is made whole. And that's the glory that's to be revealed. And so this brings me to my point number one I'm going to make 3 points. It's going to be a 3-point sermon today. And guess what? You have to pay attention. I didn't put them on the slides. You have to pay attention to this. Point number one. If you are in Christ, the sufferings of today won't compare to the glory that awaits. But that mindset requires faith. That requires faith. And that makes sense because that's exactly what pleases God. Amen? So for those of us going through difficult challenges, we have to remember that what God has in store is so much better. And we have to look at this whole present circumstance we're in today. And we have to look at the future in faith. In believing God's promise. And God said that it's faith that pleases Him. Amen? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so just looking at our circumstance in faith and believing God's promise. Amen? Amen. All right. So let's continue in this. Verse 19, it says, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." The creation waits. It wasn't just man that fell. When sin entered the world back at the garden in the fall, the whole world fell. And that's why it said we live in a fallen world. And that's why sometimes when people ask questions, you know, they ask questions like this. Like, you know, why do bad things happen to good people? It's because we live in a fallen world. Really, it all comes back to that. You know, why are there so many struggles between people and so many different ideas about things? And it's because we live in a fallen world. And in this fallen world, there's both sin and death, and there's all the other negative things that we can think of that are part of this broken world that we live in and the brokenness that we have. We live in a fallen world. So here in these verses, you start to see, it's almost like he's talking about the creation, like the creation is a person. So it's saying it's personified. This is personifying the creation, giving like human qualities to the creation. But when we think about the creation here, we're thinking about everything, the created world around us, you know, all the animals, everything about the land, the water, you know, all those things, the way the rain system works. It's this whole created world that we live in, it has been part of the fall. And when it's personified, it's saying that the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. The whole creation is longing for God to finish His work in the sons of God. Now, who are the sons of God? I think in context it gets made real clear, and it fits in the whole thing. It's those who have been born again. Those who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Those who are saved. That we're saved, but there's still more that God's going to do. And it's like the whole creation is longing to see and to see this completed. And so the creation could be freed from this, to be freed, because when it happens to us, it's going to happen to the creation. So the creation is longing for us to be revealed as the sons of God. And one way to think about that is, salvation is not a one-time thing. It's an ongoing thing. And we don't yet have the full measure of our salvation. The full completeness of our salvation. Now, in a legal sense, yeah, absolutely full and complete. Our sins have been dealt with at the cross. We're saved. We're born again. There's nothing that we can do now to be more saved, but God is going to complete His work of salvation. Do you remember a while back here in Romans, we were talking about the one real struggle that we have today is that we have the Spirit, but we still have the flesh. So we carry around the flesh with us, and so we still have those desires in the flesh, and we still battle sin, and there's still that constant battle there. Do you know when God completes it, He completes His salvation in us, He's going to completely take that away and wipe away our sin flesh, our sinful desires. He's going to give us a new body without a sinful flesh. Amen. Aren't you looking forward to that?
Yeah.
That is such a great thing to look forward to as you think about it there. And that's part of the revealing of the sons of God. And I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, because you're going to see that in these verses. We're going to talk about that a second time. But that's the full measure of His salvation. So right now we live in a period where we don't have the full measure of His salvation. He hasn't completed everything that He's going to do. And these verses that we're in Romans are going to be talking about that. Just what God is going to do. So back to 20, it says, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." Now that futility is very much like the word vanity or meaningless that we had when we were going through Ecclesiastes. And the reason why I think that book really spoke to me during the time, you know, of the lockdowns and all that stuff, kind of trying to make sense of life and the world and everything that's going on, and just how sometimes life can seem a little empty or like a vapor, you know, that's there. That, again, goes back to the fall. That struggle we have with finding meaning in life, and sometimes it just seems so meaningless, it goes back to the fall. God never really intended it to be that way. It's because of sin that the world is that way. And so the creation was subjected to this because of sin. And when you read this, it says, "not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it." There's a couple different ideas about what is meant by Him who subjected it. There's really, I see two possibilities. One is, this is talking about God, that this was God's will, that God did it, God subjected it to it at the fall, you know, God subjected that. The other idea is that this is actually talking about Adam. Adam's sin, his choice, because Adam sinned. Hey, the creation didn't choose that. That was a choice that was made by Adam that caused the whole world to fall. I kind of lean towards that, you know, as you look at it. Maybe the punctuation in this, or the way the sentence flows, might kind of argue for the other. But I think if you kind of step back and you look at the whole point that's being made here, is this isn't something that creation did willingly. This was something that was put on creation because of Adam's sin. Amen? And it's really the same for us, right? We didn't choose to be born sinners. That had already happened, and we were born under Adam's sin. Right? Amen? Now, I think we all should know this. If we were Adam and we were Eve, we would have sinned too. I believe that.
Amen.
I don't believe that there's anyone here saying, "I would have got that right." And I always remind myself when I'm reading the Old Testament, don't read the Old Testament and say like, "Oh man, how stupid these people are. They should, man, why don't they trust God?" Why don't they do the right thing? As if I would have always done the right thing, and if I'm in their shoes. Okay? So I think that's the picture. And because of sin, the creation was tainted, and it's described as being in bondage, like as a prisoner. It's a prisoner that wants to be set free. Another word that's used there is corruption. Now, you can think about corruption. I think there's plenty of it we could see in our world today. That's actually the most natural thing, right, is corruption. Put people into power, they get corrupt. Verse 22 says, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." Again, the creation personified. Oh, it's groaning in pain. Groaning in pain. Can I lighten things up in here just a little bit? Is that all right? I went to the gym this week, and there was a guy. He had these, like, I don't know if they were Beats or something, some headphones on. He had on. He was doing like a deadlift. And not with a huge amount of weight, but he was doing a deadlift. And he was just groaning like crazy doing this deadlift, you know. And I was just thinking, I prefer myself to not groan when I'm lifting weights the best that I can, you know. He's in there just making the just loudest groans. And it's like so much so I'm like almost telling him, "Hey, man, I think that's against the rules. I don't think you're allowed to groan that loudly as a man lifting weights here in the gym like that, you know." But I think there's a legitimate time for it. And I would say childbirth, you can groan any way you want. And it's not against the rules at any time. Just another one. How many of you have seen that? Weight room stereotypes. Weight room stereotypes by Dude Perfect, I think, is who makes it, right? Weight room stereotypes is all the like stereotypes of what people do in the weight room that they shouldn't be doing, you know? So that's probably one of them. So I enjoy that. I enjoyed that video, okay? All right, now that I got you a little comfortable here, let's talk about childbirth, okay? It's very painful. Some of you know. You're like, "I know. Don't tell me. I know." Firsthand. This is what the creation is described as going through. And it's groaning in the pains of childbirth. Now, there's some thoughts, though, I think, that are helpful here on this. And I have never had childbirth, right? But I've seen it 4 times, right? I've observed it 4 times. There are waves of pain that come, right? Painful waves that come through. And those waves of pain are meant to be productive, right? They lead to something, amen? They lead to something. And what they ultimately lead to is one of the greatest joys you could ever imagine. A new life. In your arms. Amen? That's childbirth. And so that's really what the creation is described as going through. These pains, but it's groaning, but it's a productive thing, what's happening. So when we think about what's going on in the world and what's happening, and even the sufferings that we have, they're productive. They're productive for God to work in us. But ultimately, they lead to great joy in life. Amen? Great joy in life. So this brings me to my point number two. Point number two. Ready? Today's sufferings are productive pains that will lead to great joy. Today's sufferings are productive pains that will lead to great joy. We can look ahead to the great joy that the Lord has for us. In 23 he says, And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. So it's not just the creation that's groaning, but we, it says, we ourselves who are the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly. So who has the first fruits of the Spirit? Again, it's those who are born again, those who are saved, those who the Spirit has indwelled, those who the Spirit is testifying, you're a child of God because of Christ and what He's done on the cross for you. So we also are joining in that, and we are groaning. And I think that, again, that goes back to that idea that God's not done with us yet. We're still in this time in between where God started and where God's going to finish, and we live in this present reality where we still carry around this flesh with us. And this flesh still gives us a lot of problems. Every single one of us in the room through our flesh is tempted to sin. Every single one of us gives in to fleshly impulses and desires. And we still live in that state until God, when He finishes what He's done, He's going to completely eliminate that. And we won't have that problem anymore, but we still live there. But we have the first fruits of the Spirit. First fruits of the Spirit is like earnest money. It's like when you buy a house, you put down earnest money. You put down a certain amount of money that says, I'm not walking away from this deal because I've put this money down. And therefore, I'm going to complete this deal. This is like earnest money, but better. It's God's seal, the Holy Spirit. But He's given us the Spirit, and the Spirit says, yes, I promise to you that I'm going to complete what I started in you. I promise to you that I'm going to do that. And so you know, and you can live in this time, I'm going to give you my Spirit to live in you. The first fruits of the Spirit, okay? And though we have the Spirit, we still groan inwardly, and we're still looking forward to what God's going to do. And I think the more that we surrender to the Spirit, the more we realize that we look forward to that. We look forward to what God's going to do. We groan inwardly as we wait for adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Now, I thought we were already adopted as sons, but we're waiting for adoption. Sometimes this thing here in the Scripture is sometimes referred to as the already but not yet. That's one way people refer to it. But I think another way, you know, that I'll point it out is that was that idea of salvation, that there's a past, present, and future aspect of salvation. We're still looking forward to some of the things God's going to do in our salvation. We're looking ahead to that. And so, yes, we're adopted as sons, and the full measure of that adoption we're still looking forward to. Now, how do we wait? We wait. Well, we're eager. There's an intense longing for God to finish His work, for us to be with Him for all eternity, to be with Jesus. There's an intense longing for that. I think the creation was also described as having this intense longing. So it says, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So that completing of His work, that adoption, that full measure of the adoption as His sons, is the redeeming of our bodies. When our bodies are no more in the sinful state that they are. So we're already saved. We have the Spirit, but we still have the flesh. Again, the Spirit's like that earnest money. God promises to complete His work in us. In the future, what we're looking forward to, the promise is that God will take away your sinful flesh, your sinful desires, and He'll give you a new body in Him. And as part of this, there's a new heaven and a new earth. And in the new heaven and the new earth, He deals with all the things that are broken in this earth that we have. And so this earth that we live in, the new earth that we have, you know, there's some kind of discussion as whether this earth is completely destroyed and the new one is made, or this one is just restored. The restoration that we have is complete, and all that brokenness that exists and all the things that cause us the pain and suffering today, God removes those things. They're gone. And that's the promise that we're looking forward to. All right, so he goes on, for in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he is, for what he sees? So he talks about hope. And so basically, as you think about this, what we're saying is God makes promises. Those promises, we should have great hope in those promises. It says, by that hope you're saved. Now, usually we think about being saved by faith, but I think there's a strong connection. What hope is faith and confidence in God's promises. So I've told you about some promises of God here through the Scripture. The Scripture is what's actually told us. It told us, look, these are the things that God's going to do. And the things you're going through today are not going to compare to this. That's a promise of God to those who are in Christ. Hope is when you place your full confidence in that. You see, the world has a different way of hope. They have a different way of thinking about hope. Hope in the world's view is just like a desire for something to happen. Like, I really hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. I really hope that gas prices would just come down a little bit for my trip this summer.
Say that.
I really hope gas prices would come down because I drive a truck or an SUV and they're just kind of high, you know. That's hope. But you're not really that confident that it's going to happen. You just desire that it'll happen, right? But hope in God's promises is an assurance that it's going to happen. You have a confidence that it's going to happen. And that's why it's so connected to our salvation. And this hope, full confidence that Christ said that He died for our sins and He dealt with our sins at the cross, and full confidence that He rose again and He went to heaven and He said, I'm preparing a place for you and I'm going to take you to where I am. It's a full confidence in that. That's the hope that we have. Now, he says, you're not hoping for things that you see already. You're hoping for the things that you don't see. And that's where you have to place your faith in God to do what you can't see. 25 says, but if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So again, just confident and waiting and hope for what God's going to do. But we do it and we wait with a certain kind of patience. Another way patience is translated, like in the King James, is long-suffering. We could go through things for a long time because of this hope that we have in Christ. And so this is my point number 3. Biblical hope is faith and confidence in God's promises. Biblical hope is faith and confidence in God's promises. We don't see them now. You know, we don't see that everything that He's promised. We don't see it now, but we're confident that it's going to be fulfilled. All right, last thing here is I just want to end this with application, which I've already had a lot of applications through this as you think about it. But as I see it, you know, we go through different sufferings. We go through things that take us down, that are really difficult for us. Okay, we're going to go through those things. And I don't want to make light of anything we're going through. The strength that we have to get through those things comes from the hope that we have in God and His promises. So again, it's God's promises that give us hope to get through the suffering and hard time we're going through today. Now, are you going to groan a little bit while you're waiting? Yeah. You will groan a little bit while you're waiting. Is there ever a time in our groaning when we're groaning too much? Maybe we get to complaining or something like that. You know, we're like the guy making too much noise in the weight room, you know. Now, there's probably an appropriate amount of groaning, but we have to also watch ourselves in that. And we want to be living more in the hope than the groaning. Amen? Living more in the hope. But I tell you, you're either going to believe this or not. The glory that awaits is indescribable. What we look forward to in Christ. And that is an incredible source of strength, confidence, and hope in that. Amen? All right, I'm out of gas. I'm out of verses. I'm out of the day. Was this quick? Was this early? Was that short? Really early? That's what you guys, I didn't say it was going to be short in the beginning. See, if I said it was going to be short in the beginning, it would have been long. Right? But you know what? We're going to pray, and we're going to remember this, right? Okay, Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for the hope that we have in you, and the joy that you make possible, Lord. Help us to see the things we're going through in the right way, and to know that they are productive spiritually, and that you're good and you have a good plan for us, Lord. Help us to put our full confidence in your promises. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, who's ready to stand and sing though? Let's do that. Let's stand and let's sing and let's praise the Lord.